Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship. I did want to make a reminder that this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock, we're going to have our Thanksgiving Eve worship service here with the other churches in the area. We'll be meeting here in the main sanctuary at 7 o'clock. So hopefully you can come out as a way of kind of kicking off your Thanksgiving weekend. For the past couple of days, we've been talking about, as we prepare for Thanksgiving, as we come to Christ the King Sunday, we have to ask the question, who is Jesus? What did the people at that time experience when Jesus came among them? As he walked among them, as he taught, as he lived his life, he changed the people that he interacted with. And we are coming to that time in our own lives as we prepare for the advent of Christ that we have to ask that question, what does he mean to us? And over the last couple of weeks, I kind of tried to identify a couple of key things that Jesus meant to the people that were there. The first thing was is that Jesus was a very ordinary person. He was a carpenter. He knew what it was like to go through hardship. He knew what it was like to go through the difficult times with his family. He knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to be bullied. He knew what it was like for people to give him false praise. And so we recognize that when Jesus comes among us, we have a comforting companion. We have somebody that can walk with us, that understands who we are and what life is like in our condition, in our human skin. We have a God that understands what it's like to go through suffering. Last week, we talked about how Jesus was an inspirational teacher. Wherever Jesus went, people were amazed at what he told them. He challenged them deeply. And they were amazed because he taught as one with authority. He said, this is the way life really is. And they listened, and it changed their lives. But if that's all we ever get out of Jesus, and I think a lot of people focus on just these two elements, we've done a great disservice. Maybe I've done a great disservice by leaving you at this point. Because if you take just these two elements, Jesus as the great comforter and Jesus as the great teacher, then that doesn't really kind of encapsulate who he really was. But a lot of people want to focus on just those two elements. As a matter of fact, if we left him just as a comforter and a great teacher, then perhaps the person that I've really been describing to you is the guy on Welcome to My Neighborhood. What's it? Fred, I had that for a minute. Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers. Does that not sound like something, Welcome to My Neighborhood? He teaches the little children. He uses great little imagery and puppets. He's a great comforter. The great thing about Mr. Rogers is everybody loves Mr. Rogers, but Mr. Rogers would never be crucified, would he? And nobody would get so angry at Mr. Rogers that they would take and ridicule him and finally want to kill him, connive to try and kill him. But on the same token, nobody ever worshiped Mr. Rogers. And so there's a key component about Jesus' life that kind of gets under the skin. We often don't like to talk about it. We often don't like to think about it. But it's what so changed the course of history because of what Jesus was able to do. I like this quote by Bishop Romero. He says, a church that doesn't provoke any crisis, a gospel that doesn't unsettle, a word of God that doesn't get under anyone's skin. What kind of gospel is that? You see, what Jesus really did is he so aggravated and irritated people because he challenged the way that they were living. He challenged the status quo. He forced people to think about life differently. And oftentimes we want to set that aside. We don't want to think about that. We don't want to think about changing our lives because we're comfortable in the routines that we have. And yet when Jesus comes and says things have got to change, people got so irritated that they wanted to do him in. So this morning we want to talk about what was it that Jesus came to share? What message did he present in such a way that so irritated people? And what I want to share with you this morning is the message that Jesus came to share that so irritated people and so irritates us today is a message of grace. You might think, well, everybody likes grace, and that is not the case. True grace, not cheap grace, but true grace will so irritate you and so get under your skin and so fester within you that you can't deny its reality. We like to put on a nice show about grace, and grace is, I was lost and found, blind and now I see, and life is great, and everybody gets grace, but grace challenges you at your very core. And when Jesus presented a message about grace, it so irritated those people that were around him. And I'm hoping this morning at some point, every time we gather for worship, it should at some point stir something in you. It should stir you. It should kind of irritate you, saying there's something different about the life that Jesus came to present and the life that I see around me. There's a discontinuity somehow, and we ought to be continually growing and challenging ourselves to live that different kind of life. This morning, I want to share a passage that Jesus shares about the true meaning of grace. It comes from Matthew chapter 20. And I'm hoping that just like it did in Jesus' time, it will seep down inside you and it will perhaps irritate you a little bit. It will scratch something in you that says there's something different about what Jesus is trying to teach us. Would you join with me as we allow God's word to be a part of our journey of faith? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." Now the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and of the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Because I am generous." So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we hear Jesus' words, and they can be for us a stumbling block because of our own pride and our own arrogance. We pray, O God, that as his words penetrate the barriers that we've put up, we will see the kingdom through his eyes. And we will see the journey of our own lives, and we will make the changes to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of the time, when we think about grace, we think about it as the free gift. It is. Oftentimes, people will think of that acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. And we think that grace is just something that will come to all of us, and it is. It is a free gift. But it is also a free gift for everyone else. It is something that God offers to everyone. And oftentimes we will get a stumbling block because of how we define the word, what we think about the word. And so I wanted to do this morning as we begin to do a little definition, define a couple of the words. The first word that I want to define is the word justice. The idea that you get what you deserve. You are getting what you deserve. You get what you signed up for. That we follow the rules. The rules have certain limits and certain boundaries. And if you cross that line, then you get what you deserve. I want to give you an example that will help, hopefully, help identify or kind of illustrate what we're talking about. Imagine for a moment that you just went out and you had ordered from the car manufacturer. You'd ordered a brand new car. And I often make fun this time of year, especially around Christmas time, that commercial where either the husband wakes up in the morning and gives his wife all she gets in her stocking is a set of keys, and she goes out and there's this brand new car. And it's this frustration with me about who really does that? Does anybody really do that kind of thing? Where did that idea come from that we ought to give each other brand new cars every Christmas morning? But having said that, imagine that you went out and you bought a brand new car. Imagine that it's a Lexus. And you called the dealership and you said, I want a certain color and I want certain amenities and I'm going to pick it up on Friday. And you wanted to show everybody what this car, because you were so proud of it. And so you drove it to church that morning or on Sunday morning. And you came to church and had a wonderful time and had everybody going out to look at your car. And as everybody goes out, you notice that there's somebody is walking along keying your car. You know what that means? You take a key and you just scratch the paint all along the side of your car and you are outraged. Your brand new car, what you had worked for, you'd hoped for, you'd wanted all along, has now been marred and destroyed. So what do you do? Well, if you think about justice, the first thing that you would probably want to do is you would probably think about calling the police. I want to file a complaint. This person ought to be punished. They ought to be eliminated from the society so that they don't do it again. The law comes down. This was my car. They destroyed it. I want justice. Somebody's got to pay for this. And so justice is you getting what you deserve. Your actions give rise to certain consequences. Justice says, I want those consequences played out. I want to see what I believe to be true. I want those boundaries fulfilled. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what you deserve. Mercy would be as if you went out to that car and you were so outraged that somebody had damaged your car, but you said, okay, I'm not going to throw them in the clink. I'm not going to have them file a report. Just promise me you won't do it again, and I will overlook this situation. I will deal with it. I'm not going to punish you. I'm going to forgive you, and we will let bygones be bygones. That is mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But imagine somebody comes along and says, why did you do that? You're so angry because here's this brand new car. I've worked so hard for it, but you know what? I want you to have it. I want you to have the car. And I know that it's tough for you, so how about you and I go and I fill the tank up with gas? Here's your car. Grace says, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to give you the kind of life you never deserved. Your actions have dictated something else. Your actions have said something else about who you are. Mercy says, I'm not going to punish you for that, but grace says, I am going to restore you to a different kind of life. I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. And so Jesus, when he came and he talked about that, imagine if you were the person that had experienced somebody keying your car and you said, you know what? The best thing that you could do is give them that car. People would be out. Are you kidding? They should be punished for what they did. Lawbreakers should be punished for what they've done. We should live up to the standards of our society. What's going to happen? Everything's going to be chaos. And Jesus said, I have come to bring mercy to people to bring grace and not just mercy. It so irritated people that they didn't know how to respond. In our parable this morning, Jesus lays out a normal working schedule. People would go to the center square. They would hire people in the morning. And throughout the day, the vineyard owner would go back and continually look for people that had no work. They had nowhere to be, nobody to belong to. They had no way to earn money for their family. And so even at the end of the day, even at the fifth hour, he goes out and he hires people. And of course, people that have worked all through the day say, we have a certain standard. If we've started at 8 o'clock in the morning, we should get paid more than everybody else. We want what we deserve. We want to get what we deserve. Jesus turns that all on its head, and he gives them what they don't deserve. And it so irritated people that were there. And so one of the things that challenges us this morning is Jesus' definition of grace and how it impacts us. The first thing that you have to understand about true grace is true grace is practical generosity. It's Jesus giving us what we don't deserve. It's about Jesus doing more for us than we have a right to expect. Now, the problem is that oftentimes that will really irritate people, especially those who are inherently competitive. If you are the kind of person that says, wait a minute, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, I have risen to a certain place in my society and in my job and in my career, why can't they do the same thing? Then Jesus' generosity, or the idea of stewardship or of caring and of giving, will just be an anathema to you. If you are inherently competitive and you look at your life in comparison to everybody else, Jesus' words will irritate you. Why can't they be more responsible like I am? Why can't they work hard like I have? Not realizing of the benefit that you have already received. Your good health, the family, the culture, the society that you live in is not of your doing, but a gift from God. The fact that you were chosen by the landowner at 8 o'clock is a gift to you, but you take it for granted. Jesus' desire for you to learn to be generous is deeply irritating. And especially when Jesus comes out at the very last sentence of this parable and he says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. How does a society function like that, Jesus? We believe in the pyramid scheme, right? That people will try and rise to the very top. And those that are at the top of the pyramid are the most valuable and the most successful and the most blessed. And Jesus says, not so with you. That's not the way it works in my kingdom. And it irritated people, especially those people that depended on that competition. Especially in Jesus' time, it was a highly structured society. There were peasants, there were aristocrats, there were slaves, there were the middle people. Everybody knew their place in society. And you didn't cross those boundaries. Jesus starts coming in and saying, generosity breaks through all of those boundaries. So if you're somebody that is highly competitive, you look around and see who's driving what kind of car, you look around and see who's wearing what kind of clothes, all of a sudden, Jesus' words about sharing generously just doesn't resonate with you. It will irritate you, the constant harping about giving and stewardship and sharing and serving. Can't we just hear about grace? Can't we just hear about how God, I'm okay, you're okay, God loves you, just do whatever you want to do? Absolutely. That's just not Jesus' words. Jesus said stuff that got people so angry, so irritated that he was changing the way society functioned that they said the only thing we can do is kill him. We can't silence him. We can't argue against him. We just have to kill him because he talked about practical generosity. The other thing that you find is that grace is deeply, deeply confrontational. It's deeply confrontational for those people that benefit from inequality, for those people that look at life and say, but I'm part of the Sanhedrin, or I'm part of this society or this social class. I don't deal with those people down here. You see them as them and us. You see the difference between people, between classes, between social and economic boundaries. You see the difference. And Jesus starts saying, we have to bridge that gap. We have to bring those people together. What did they say at the very end of Jesus' message? Why were they so irritated with Jesus and started grumbling against what he was trying to do? Because you have tried to make them equal to us. And they're not equal to us. We know that. We have risen up. We have risen above our standard. We are better than they are. Why are you trying to tell us we should serve them when they reach our level? And all of a sudden, he became deeply confrontational. What does it mean to be a part of God's kingdom? What defines that for us? Is it showing up every Sunday morning? Is it warming your section of the pew? Or is it getting out and helping somebody else? Is it seeing them through Jesus' eyes? Seeing them and doing all that you can to help out. So we learn that Jesus' idea of grace is practical generosity. It irritated people to think about giving and serving. It was about confrontation, about recognizing the inequality that sometimes we take for granted. And finally, Jesus came in and said, but you have to understand, this is the only cure. This is the only cure for what ails you, for the society in which we live. It isn't more justice. It isn't just mercy, just overlooking and pardoning. It's about giving above and beyond to bring healing and restoration to the world. But the challenge that often happens is, as soon as Jesus starts talking about a cure, there's something that happens inside of us because we think the cure is always for somebody else. We think it's always about somebody else that needs that healing. And Jesus is talking directly to us. Some of the Pharisees, as Jesus was healing a man and they were gathered around, Jesus talked about the blindness that we all have. We can't see the world in which we live because we see it through our eyes as those people that live in the midst of it. Jesus comes in and he says, this is the way the world is. And the Pharisees looked and said, are we blind too? Are you saying that we're blind? We don't even see what's happening around us because we're so enmeshed in the problem. The question that we have to ask is, have we received that cure? Do we need that cure? Do we need to see our lives and our society through Jesus' eyes? Grace is only of value to those who know that they need it. You remember that famous song? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Do you feel lost? Or are you saying, no, I'm one of the found people. I'm one of the people that can see. I don't need that. I've already got my life pegged out. I already know what I need to be doing. Then Jesus' message is going to irritate you at the same level because we all need that cure. It's about generosity. It's about sharing what you have because you can't hold on to it. It's about giving abundantly, not because they deserve it, but because they don't deserve it. And it's that gift of liberation that will change lives. It's about confronting the truth. It's about being confrontational about our competitive nature, about seeing each other through that lens of where you stack up in the hierarchy. But ultimately, it is the cure for what ails us. It liberates us to see life differently. So here's the thing that I want you to think about. What is Jesus offering to us? Jesus is offering to us a grateful heart because it's the only cure for pride. Are you envious because I want to be so generous? Do you have the same gratitude that we have so much and we're able to share so generously and so abundantly? It's the only cure for pride. Jesus offers us a servant's heart because it's the cure for arrogance. The Pharisees couldn't hear what Jesus was saying because they were so trapped by their titles and by their station in life. They couldn't hear what he was trying to say. When we begin to serve, when he says, the least will be the servant of all, the greatest will be the servant of all. Jesus is telling us that we will overcome our arrogance about our station in life, and we will begin to see everybody as a precious gift, just the way God does. And finally, we want to build a generous heart, because it's the cure for indifference. Of saying, the problem is the people that were hired first didn't see the value or the need for those that were hired last. They didn't feel any longer the anxiety about being hired. And more importantly, they didn't see that Jesus had the right, or the landowner had the right, to give so generously. Where do you fit in this story? In this parable, Jesus tells it in such a way that the listener becomes part of the story. Is your life story like somebody that was hired at the very end, and life for you had been a struggle for so many years, and you tried doing it all on your own, wondering how to make sense of your life, and at the very end, you found what Jesus was offering to you? You found that gift of grace, not because you deserved it, but because he was generous. And has it so overwhelmed you that you began to tell other people? Or are you more like the people that got hired early? You've done the work of the church, you've been faithful in attendance, and you've been faithful in showing up for committee meetings and for doing work, but there was a sense of entitlement that came with that. There's a sense of, but I've been here longer, I've deserved more. God owes me something for having been so long here. Jesus is talking about an emotional relationship, an emotional response to what he's done. For those that have had the opportunity to serve with and through what Christ has done in the church and through their own lives, and also to see new people become part of the work team. Where do you fit in that spectrum? Where is your journey this morning? As we prepare and we get ready for Advent, where is Christ leading you in your journey? Because Jesus came and spoke about grace, people got so irritated and so upset, they finally crucified him. But his resurrection showed that it was true. This is the way God heals the world. As we come this morning, you're going to have an opportunity to share in the sacrament of Holy Communion. If you're not sure where you are, whether you were hired first and you're a little grumpy about that, or you were hired late and you're joyful about that, God renews that covenant and said, grace is a covenant that he creates with you. The sacrament is God's gift of grace to share joyfully the future that he has for you. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this day for the blessings that we have as a family to gather together to rejoice in Christ's presence. We ask, O God, that you continue to surround us with your grace and allow us to be transformed by its power. As we share in this covenant of Holy Communion, we ask, O God, that you use it to redeem us all. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took a loaf of bread. And when he had blessed it, he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. At the end of the meal, he took a cup. And when he had blessed it, he gave it to them. And he said, drink from this, all of you. For this is the blood of a new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. And so by sharing in the body and the blood of Christ, we are renewed by Christ's presence among us, his grace poured out into our lives, not because we deserve it, but because he is good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we can be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Holy Father, you've called us into ministry to the whole world, to share joyfully and proclaim the good news that Christ is alive and continues to move in those that will receive him. And so as we come, we confess that we have not always lived faithfully by that covenant, but that we are renewed by your presence this morning. And we thank God for his grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Tony, would you and Aaron come and serve?